with some feeling in their voice. You don't ever have to apologize for emotions and tears running down your shoulders. I think we need more of that in our churches. So it's not just a simple performance. It's something felt from the heart. And I've got a feeling, I don't care if you're preaching, testifying, or singing, if you do it from the heart, it often reaches other people's hearts. And I'm so glad. PJ, thank you for that. That song means an awful lot to him. And maybe you're here today and you might be in that same category of being away from God. Can I tell you this? He's looking for you to come back. As soon as you top that hill, he's going to run to you long before you ever get your stride up. He'll be in full running mode. That's like I can still see Brother Herring here that Wednesday night running across this platform or the room here, running just like the Lord runs. And God moves a whole lot faster than he does. And I'm glad for that. All right, I'm going to give you three passages of Scripture. That don't mean the message is longer. But I'm going to give you three passages of Scripture. I want to preach to you this morning on revive us, revive me, and revive thy work. Three verses in your Bible. Psalm 85, verse 6. We'll start there and then we'll turn to another two more. Psalm 85, verse number 6. I used this the other Wednesday night. And it's a very common one because it's one of the few places in Scripture where the Bible uses that word revive. Psalm 85, verse 6, when you get there, say amen. Here's what it says. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 7. Psalm 138, verse 7. The Bible says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Well, that's an encouragement to know you don't have to have every problem in your life solved before God will do the reviving. Even in the midst of your trouble, God will revive you. And then the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk in the Old Testament. If you've got a Scofield Bible, that's page 957. But if you'll find Habakkuk chapter number 3, I'll read verse number 2. The Bible says here, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I'll give them to you again. Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. So I want to preach on revive us, revive me, revive thy work. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Bless it as I preach it to your people. Thank you again for your people showing a spirit of revival already in their giving, their liberality and willing to sacrifice. And then, Lord, for a song that's touched my heart and to see how you touched PJ's heart in the way you moved him. And I saw others that you were moving in their heart and soul as well. And now, Lord, as I have time to open your word, bless me in the moments as I share your truths. And I pray, God, that you begin a work of reviving in every one of us. And we'd see great fruit during the next week when Brother Barton's here. And well beyond that, lives will be changed as a result. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know that I thought about it much before this week. It just hasn't crossed my mind. But what I am referring to is my wife and I are the products of revival. Back in the early 1970s, some of y'all think that's prehistoric days when the dinosaurs were on the earth, but it was not. But back in the early 70s, in our little Baptist church over in Valdosta, Georgia, the Spirit of God began to move among the young people of our church. And in doing so, over a period of weeks and months, God began to deal. And both her salvation as a result of a revival meeting and mine of a different one. And I was involved in church. It's not like I didn't go. I mean, I attended. I helped out on the bus route. I was involved in Sunday school. I did whatever my preacher needed done. Hey, preacher, let me help you out. I mean, we were involved. But listen, you can be involved and not revived. You can be a member and not revived. You can be faithful to the services and not be revived. You just get through, where do you go through the motions? It's a ritual. We get up every morning, we're going to church. on Sunday, and then we'll go home and we'll go back next Sunday. And you get in that, what we might rather call a rut rather than a ritual, but we get in that thing and we forget that you can go through all those things and really not be revived. During that time in our church and in our lives, those many years ago when we were teenagers, it was just about 5 years ago for her, but it's been about 50 for me. We saw the Lord do some great things. People were converted, lives were changed, and not only were people saved, but God reached down and called some young people into His service. We were two of those unexpected individuals. I don't know that anybody looked at us and thought they'll be the ones in our group. We weren't the only ones. There were others. But many were unexpected. They caught the church, the preacher, the deacons, caught them off guard of how God worked among our youth, our young people. I'm convinced of this. We won't ever have a lasting revival in our church or in any church unless the young people get on fire for God. Now maybe I could ask this question. How many of you here by an uplifted hand could say this, that you too are a product of a revival meeting? Maybe you got saved in it or right after one, or maybe God got a hold of your heart during a revival meeting. Would you lift up your hand? Is there anybody like that here? Look at you. I hold them up high. Y'all glance around. That's probably about a third of the number that's here. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Now, some of you that maybe the Lord got a hold of you later, you might not realize it, but it might have been a product of revival too. Somebody in your family got saved during a revival meeting. Later on, you got in church and got saved. It just happened further down the road. You don't remember all the details of it. The verses that I've read from these passages deal with what I long for, and that is a yearning among the psalmist and also among Habakkuk the prophet for real revival. And it's revealed in the Scripture for us right there. And I know that feeling. I mean, I can remember, and I don't have to go back, 40 years. I can remember a couple of years ago, or I remember last year. I mean, there are recent memories where I've seen the Lord work. But can I say this to you? I want Him to do it again. Wilt thou not revive us again? Now, there were two great awakenings in America, roughly the 1750s and the 1850s, give or take a few years. But the fact is, I don't know that we're ever going to see a national revival that's a third great awakening for America. I don't know that. But I do know this. God can still give you revival. And God can still do a revival in my heart, and He can do it for us, and He can do it for His work. God's in the business of wanting to do some reviving. Yes, there are personal revivals, there are general, there are local, there are national revivals, but I would submit this to you, that there are three notable things that show up every time God does some reviving in a group of people. Number one, the first thing that I think about is this, that revival is connected with the hand of God. I would even stretch that further to say the sovereign hand of God. By that I simply mean this. If there's going to be revival, God's got to do it. Now we're going to have a preacher come in next week, a guest preacher, and preach, but he can't bring revival in a suitcase or a paper bag. We can advertise, and we do. We can talk about it, and we do. I can preach about it, and I have. We can take care of it in Sunday school. But every effort that we make is a good thing, but revival still won't happen if it's only our effort. It takes the hand of Almighty God to reach in here amongst us and do what Lori played on the piano a while ago that we all said we knew the song. We've got to have God's hand touch us. Now, I think you would agree with me when PJ's up here singing and he gets kind of called up in emotion, I think you can see that God's hand's touching his life. You've probably seen the Lord change somebody's life that was a drunk and God cleaned them up completely and you saw God touch their life. I'm saying this to you, that the same prayer that was on the psalmist's heart that came from the prophet Habakkuk is directed at the source of revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? Psalm 138, thou wilt revive me. the book of Habakkuk, Lord, O Lord, O Lord, revive thy work. Brother Earl has been noted to say it a few times around here that without him, we can do nothing. I don't believe revival can take place without God. God alone can conceive it. God alone can birth it. God and God alone can nurture it. And while we might have some short-lived manifestations here and there of what seems to pop up or get propped up or, you know, somehow shows up, and we think, man, that looks like revival. It may be. We can't always go by human indicators. Sometimes God's doing a work in somebody's heart and you can't tell it. I've seen people come down to the same altar. On one side, somebody's slobbering and crying and weeping and pouring their heart out. They look so sincere, and that person not last a week. And on the other side of the altar, somebody come down that shows little to no emotion, and you couldn't tell anything was going on in their life and heart. And then you see that one surrender to go to the mission field and do a great work for God. Outward indicators are not always clear. But whether it's outward or inward or whatever we kind of gauge it by, it's got to be God that does it. I believe with all of my heart, it doesn't matter how much religious personnel we put in place, it's going to take some genuine power from God, and His hand has got to be in it. I think that we have been guilty. This is a bit of a hobby horse, I guess, I get on occasionally. I think in most of our churches around America, in some of the ones I preached in, I think we could just about have church, have revival meeting, have prayer meeting. We could have a mission conference. We can have all those formal services and God not even be involved in it, and we wouldn't even miss Him. It's a shame on us that we could go through the motions of Christianity and not miss God in the process and realize He wasn't into preaching and He wasn't into singing and He wasn't into service. My goodness alive, what is it going to take for our church to be what it ought to be for God? And I think we got a great church, by the way. But I'm saying this much, we are nothing without the hand of God. Our revival meeting ain't going to be nothing but a meeting without the hand of God. It takes the sovereign hand of God. Brother Earl and I were talking. I made a visit yesterday afternoon to a fellow that I hope will be my friend on Friend Day. Been in the hospital, been up and down with his health, but I think I've got him about lined up to come for me on Friend Day, and I look forward to it. Brother Earl mentioned somebody he is praying for, hopefully that God would do a work. Now listen to me carefully. We make all the efforts, and we should make the effort. We don't just sit on our blessed assurance and make no effort. But the truth is, the Lord has to reach into them and put His hand on them and bring conviction and draw them. I'm reminded last week when James came to me, James Shadimu, and said he wanted to get saved. He talked first. The first thing he said in that room in my office was that he felt the conviction of God on his heart and life. Do you know what it is to feel God's hand touch you? You know what it is to feel God's hand heavy upon you? You know what it is to feel God lay a burden on you? Now listen to me. Gentlemen, those of us that are the men of our homes, the king of our castle, if you will, we need God to touch us. We need His hand on our life so we can lead our families in the right way. And I would say this much. You should want God's hand on your life. That means God's blessing. It doesn't mean His punishment. His hand doesn't always mean He's going to slap you down. His hand is strengthening, encouraging, nurturing. His hand is support. His hand is guidance. His hand is lifting you up when you get down. We all need the hand of God in our life. And sometimes we operate as if God is completely out of the question. He's missing in our lives, our homes, our families, and sometimes He's missing in our church. We need Him here. I read recently of a couple of boys, two young boys, they were brothers, one older brother, younger brother, 8 and 10 years of age, always getting in trouble. Kind of reminded me of the Clemson boys, but I didn't want to bring that up in front of everybody. They were 8 and 10 years old, and every time they went to school, they always got in trouble. I mean, if something got broke, if there was some mischief at school, always the principal and the teacher said, it's got to be them. And so one day, there was some things that had gone wrong and messed something up, had been vandalized at school and different things. They weren't really sure what had gone on, so they decided, in trying to get to the bottom of the problem, they decided to ask the preacher to come up, the local preacher, and see if he could talk some sense into them boys. And so the preacher got in there and he said, well, I'll do it on one condition. And that is, I've got to meet with them separately. I won't meet with them together. So they brought the younger boy in. He was only 8 years of age. The preacher set him down and said, son, I want to ask you about something. I want you to be real honest with me. He said, here's my question. He said, son, where is God? And the little boy just stared at him, didn't say anything. The preacher asked again and said, son, I asked you a question. You better formulate me an answer. Where is God? The little boy sat there again, just that stern, defiant look on his face. He looked at him. The preacher finally just did attend. He said, pounded the desk. He said, I said, where's God? The little boy, just terrified, got up and ran out just as quick as he could, ran down the road, ran, busted in the house, went in the bedroom where his older brother was. And his older brother said, what in the world is wrong with you? He was breathing heavy. He said, listen here. He said, God's missing and they think we done it. Can I say to you today, sometimes God can be missing? What the tragedy is this. I don't care if it's nationally, politically, economically, morally, spiritually, you name it. The greatest tragedy is that sometimes God is missing in the average church and among the average Christian, and we don't even realize it. We need the hand of God. Number two, not only do we need that, but number two, revival also involves the people of God. First, the hand of God. It is sovereign. God's got to do it. We can't do it without Him. Secondly, the people of God. These are redeemed people. When I read these verses that I read to you, both in Psalm 85, Psalm 138, and Habakkuk chapter 3, it was always about thy people. Wilt thou not revive us? Who is the us? Well, in that passage, it probably meant the children of Israel, God's chosen earthly people. To make the application today, it'd be to us, God's chosen heavenly people. Let me read you something just to think about for just a moment. Now, I mean, I'm not saying that lost people don't get saved in revival. I did. But I'm saying that primarily revival is about God dealing with us, not God dealing with the heathen world. When you consider this, that since I was a boy, there has been a 560% increase in America in violent crime. There's been a 400% increase in illegitimate births. There's been a quadrupling since I was a boy of divorce rates. There's been a 200% increase in teenage suicides. And even though the United States, now think about this, there's 7.1 or 2 billion people on the planet. The United States is only 6% of the world's population. And yet we, as a nation, lead the industrialized world in murder, rape, and violent crime. Every day, I checked these statistics this morning, every day in this country, over 3,000 unborn babies are murdered who claim that the baby has no right of its own to choose. Now that date, that figure is from September of 2015. So I'm guessing it might be a little up, might be a little down. But a little up is terrible. A little down is still horrible. I read recently of a father in Connecticut who took his newborn child from the delivery room, didn't want the baby. Took that newborn from there, walked out into the hallway and threw the baby on the floor and crushed its skull and it died. They arrested the father and charged him with first-degree murder, and they should. But what's ironic is that on the other side of town, about the same time, a medical doctor suctioned a living fetus out of the womb only to cut its head off, and he was paid thousands of dollars to do it. Did you know that Planned Parenthood they do more abortions than any other group in the country, and they get over $400 million from the federal government every year? And you say, well, I'm a fan of Planned Parenthood. Well, I ain't. However, I do believe that people that's going to be parents ought to plan. But I don't think they ought to go to an institution. And I'm going to say this much. Those in our number, or those in our family, those that we know of that have children, we ought to at least encourage and pat them on the back that they don't choose the avenue of abortion. Thank God there's some here that actually love babies. By the way, if some of y'all say amen, I didn't want Mike Dixon to do it because I heard his amen. But if you say amen, ladies, that means you've got to take a turn in the nursery every now and then. Woo! Now I'm meddling. I ain't preaching now, am I? Well, let me just say this much. Now, again, that's bad. But that ain't the group that needs reviving. As bad as America is, and you can criticize from Obama to Trump, everybody in between, that ain't the problem. The problem is in the pulpit, and the problem is in the pew. The problem lies, God's revival is not for America and Congress and the White House. No, revival's for the church house and your house and my house. We need God to do a great work. The greatest problem in our country is not political. It is a spiritual problem, and until we recognize that, we ain't gonna have revival. It is not pagan America that needs revival. It's not the baby-killing abortionist that needs revival. It's not the drunk on the street that needs revival. It's not the prostitute that lives loose with her life that needs revival. It's not even the liquor seller down the street or the bartender that needs revival. It's you and me that needs revival. Some of you will be familiar with the old little cartoon Pogo Possum. How many remembers Pogo the Possum? There was a famous clip in which he found out some problems that were in his own life. And this is what he said. We have found the enemy, and he is us. When it comes to revival, I've found the enemy, and it is me. It is us. Number one, we're going to have revival. We've got to depend on the hand of God. Number two, it's got to be about the people of God. Don't be praying for God to revive your neighbor. Be praying for God to revive you. Not your husband, you. Not your wife, you, not your children. That's fine to pray for them after you pray for you. The great evangelist, I think it was Gypsy Smith, who said, get on your knees, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, say, God, start revival in this circle. If he begins there, then he can work on the rest. I do believe God needs to revive our families. He's got to start with individuals, mamas and daddies who decide this much. You know, the most important thing for my children and for my family is that we be right with God. Church is important. The Bible does matter. Prayer is essential. We need to fellowship. We need to live right. We need to live lives that are morally pure, good examples in front of our children. Because mark this down, even when you don't think your youngins are watching you, they are watching you. You better be careful, because they're going to walk in your footsteps. They're going to do as you do. They are not going to do as you say. One thing you'll learn, parents, get older and you'll look back and say, you know what? My youngins were hard-headed. They're just like their parents. And what you're going to find out is this. They'll do more of what you do. They'll follow your example more than they'll follow your voice. Though both would be good. The third and final thing is this. Revival is for the ultimate glory of God and good of His people. Revival is for the ultimate glory of God and good for His people. I think there's a cycle in the way God operates in our lives. I think it's observable in Scripture. I think it's observable in the world, society, even in your and my own lives, we can observe how God works in cycles. That which starts with Him ends with Him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending of everything in our life. Think about it this way. When the Lord began a work in your life and He reached down, convicted you of your sin, and you asked Him to save you, did it stop there? Or did the thing He began in you sort of reverberate, bounce back or rebound off of you back to Him? Surely you didn't get saved and say, well, I wish God hadn't done that to me. I expect He saved you and you said, thank you, Lord. He did something, touched your life and your heart and your family, and you gave Him praise. My point is, He operates, He reaches His hand into our lives, and then when He does something for us, we throw praise back to Him. It's a natural yet supernatural thing that God does with us. And it's for our benefit. In other words, He graciously stoops down to help us and to meet our need, to revive us, whatever. And when He does, it rises in us a desire to lift up and say, Lord, I just want to thank You. I was encouraged the other week when Brother Tim was in my office, and he said to me, I was thanking him for some things that he's doing to help our church, and just been a blessing to me personally. And so good to see him back there and to see how the Lord's doing. And I said, I sure appreciate you doing this. He said, well, I'm trying to listen to the Lord. I said, well, I'm glad you listen. He said, well, I ignored Him for about 30 years. It's time I started listening again. Boy, can you identify with that? There's been times that you gave God a deaf ear because you had your agenda, your plans, your program. You had stuff you wanted to do, and you kind of leave God on the back burner. But then all of a sudden, isn't it good to know that the moment you humble your heart, God comes a-running, like P.J. said. And He runs right to you. Listen to me. Many may benefit from God's divine intervention in our lives, and we'd all say that's wonderful. Man, we got some great blessing, but praise always goes up to God. It's not about us being blessed so we can brag on us. Shame on us when all we can talk about is us. Everything we talk about is me, 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 me. There's got to be a little bit in there of the Lord. Let me tell you what God did. Let me brag on Him. Let me tell you how God's been blessing my life. You can usually tell the spirituality of somebody by how much they talk about themselves versus how much they talk about the Lord. Now, some people, all they talk about is their grandchildren. You've met those kind. They even got bumper stickers for that. And that's all fine in its place. But my goodness alive, when it comes to spiritual things, we're to make sure we're talking and giving glory to God. See, I believe this. I believe God helps His people, and then His people glorify Him. It's a natural cycle of things. God will revive your family. You'll praise Him. God will bless your children. You'll praise Him. God will help your prayer life. You'll praise Him. God will give you strength and courage to witness, and you'll praise Him. He'll correct and fix and encourage and lift up your attitude, and you'll praise Him. He'll help you worship. Joy will come back in your singing. And you won't praise Brother Earl for being a good song leader. You'll praise God. Your youngin' will come down to the altar. A teenager will hit over here. And you won't look and say, man, our church is something else, ain't it? No! You'll give glory to God. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our people. It's not about glory going to man. It's about glory going to God. God will help His people's heart and mind bring peace in here and in here. And help you deal with whatever troubles there are. And when it's all said and done, you won't praise the preacher and the membership. Hopefully you'll praise God and give Him all the glory that there should be in our lives. I'll close with this. I said earlier that my wife and I are the product of revival. It was 1973. It was November. On a Thursday night in revival meeting. And God got a hold of my heart, and I went forward. And long story short, I got saved that night, not at church, but at my home. Now listen to me. What I've been doing here in this church for the last 31 plus years is a product of one revival meeting that I went to. Now listen to me. Some of y'all, I mean this all my heart, some of y'all don't have any plans at all to attend revival meeting other than Sunday morning. I want to encourage you, think about it for a moment. Wouldn't Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, maybe God's got to... Listen, if I had said, I'm going to go every day that week, but I ain't going Thursday night, I might not would have got saved. And as a result, I wouldn't have met my wife, and us had a relationship, got married. We wouldn't have had our children, wouldn't have our grandchildren. I wouldn't be the pastor of this church. I mean, there's a whole lot of dominoes that would have fell in the wrong direction had I not went that one night when God... with His hand reached down and got a hold of me. I want God to get a hold of all of us, me and you and everybody included. And I firmly believe with all my heart, if He gets a hold of us, He's going to get a hold of our young people around here too and get them on fire for Him. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how You revive me, us, Thy work. This is Your church. These are Your people. Put Your hand in amongst us, Lord, and stir us up. Do something that we can't take credit for, and we'll give You all the glory for it. Help us now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name.